Well, good morning, everyone. For those of you who may not know, my name is Pastor Ivan, and welcome to everyone for our English worship service here at the Chinese Christian Church of Greater Albany. Now, to start off, I think I make this particular observation not only in my life, but also in many other different people's lives as well. We always seem to get bored very easily. We get bored and we always want something else. We want to have some sort of change in our life. Then some changes that we want can be healthy, and other changes may be unhealthy as well too, like to our health or to our mindsets and our thinking. An example of an unhealthy type of change, I guess like a lot of people here in the church, when they meet me for the first time, they're like, oh, you're so young, how old are you? And I say, oh, I'm almost turning 25. And they're like, really, 25? I thought you were a high schooler. I thought you were 16 years old. I never met anyone like a pastor as young as you. And that, inside me, it makes me feel like kind of bad about it. So I always feel like I want to change. I want to appear older. But then at the same time, I know that later on in my life, once I become actually old and start to look old, I'll say, oh, I wish I looked younger. So it seems like we always like see that the grass is greener on the other side. We always want some sort of change. So that's an example of a change that we want that may be unhealthy. But at the same time, there are some changes in our life that we do desire, that we do want, that are healthy, that are helpful, and that do please God. I think for many of us, even especially those of you who are still in school right now, you may come to have this identity crisis. You're not sure what is the direction in your life. You're not sure why you're here. What is your purpose? What kind of job am I going to go to? When am I going to study in college? Or maybe you're already in college and you've been like switching your majors, or even like starting your job already, but then you begin to realize, hey, maybe this isn't something that I feel like God is really wanting me to do. So we have this question inside of us about what is the purpose in our life? We feel lost a lot of the times. We want to know what is God's will for us, what is God's plan for us, what is God's purpose for us. And I think desiring that type of change, desiring that type of transformation is a good thing. Or maybe you may be here today for the first time in church. You may not even be a believer. You may not even know whether there is a God that exists or that loves you. I think a lot of times we may also feel that we want this type of change in life. Our life where it is, in all the circumstances that is happening, in how we view life, it just seems very meaningless if there isn't something that's greater out there in our life. So like for you, you may be desiring that type of change or that type of transformation in your life. Or maybe if you're already a believer here, and because we are still human, we are still sinners, we can oftentimes still fall down. We can often feel trapped in certain sins that we're involved with. We try so hard to try to overcome those sins, but yet we still fail. We desire that type of change, to be free from our sinfulness, to overcome that so that we can, you know, once again, please and honor God that way. So I think I describe this type of situation to all of us, and many of us can relate to it. We want some sort of change. We want some sort of transformation in our life. And I think if we feel that way today, I believe that in the passage that we're going to look at today, we can be encouraged. We can see how God can actually change and transform us. And we can have a greater idea and a greater picture and a greater appreciation of this God that we believe in and that we worship. So if you have your Bibles, please take them out and turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18. If you don't have a Bible, there is some in the pews in front of you, or you can look on with your friends. The book of Jeremiah is in the Old Testament, right after the book of Isaiah. So Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 to 11. And as you are turning there, I'll give a little bit of a background to this passage. So this book, the book of Jeremiah, was written by a prophet named Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. And why is he the weeping prophet? Is it because he's a crybaby and he always is so sad and he's like very emo and such? Well, in a way, yes, but like, you have to know the reason for why he's called the weeping prophet. So God had chosen Jeremiah to go speak to the kingdom of Judah and all the people that are there. The people in the kingdom of Judah, they have turned away from God. They have turned to idols. They have done many vicious things, including like sacrificing their own children to these false idols, shedding false blood. So like God was not pleased with the kingdom of Judah. So he sent the prophet Jeremiah to warn them that, hey, God's judgment is coming. And the reason why Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet is because he is basically a failure at his ministry. And he's a failure not because he did the wrong things. No, he did everything right. He obeyed God and everything that God had told him to do. But you see, he failed in the sense that there was no one who had turned and listened to what Jeremiah had to say and turned back to God. Imagine like having that type of ministry where there is no success at all. And God had used many different messages and as spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. So God had given Jeremiah these things that are called enacted parables. So enacted parables are basically like object lessons. So it's sort of something that like you would use for children's ministry. There was one time I was teaching a lesson with the children at Grace Manor. I think some of the sixth graders, you were probably there when I did it. So I had like two water bottles. One was full and the other was empty. And I was like, okay, if I were to drop both of these at the same time, which one would fall to the ground first? So people think, oh yeah, the water bottle that is full would hit the ground first. But no, because they're essentially like the same mass, it would still hit the ground at the same time. So I use that as an object lesson to show, hey, even though that we are different, we can still be able to end up doing the same thing in terms of believing in God and having faith in God. It doesn't matter who you are. So this is an example of an object lesson, an enacted parable. So all throughout the book of Jeremiah, God had given Jeremiah many different enacted parables to show to the people of Judah, to get them to understand that God's judgment was coming and that they needed to repent. There was one time that God had told Jeremiah, take a giant yoke. And this giant yoke is something that you put on oxen for as they're plowing the fields. So he put this yoke on top of his shoulder. And he went around in the city telling people, just as there's a yoke on top of me, God is also going to bring judgment and disaster on the kingdom of Judah if you do not like turn back to him. There's another type of enacted parable where essentially God told Jeremiah not to be married because you know the end is coming near. Or another weird one was that he had told Jeremiah to take a linen cloth and bury it in the ground. And then after a couple of days, take out that linen cloth from the ground and now it's dirty, it's useless. And it's to show, once again, like the same picture of how God is going to bring judgment upon the kingdom of Judah. So, like, imagine like being tasked by God to give these type of messages, to go to your own people, to tell them everything that they're doing wrong and that they should turn and repent. Like, and no one listens to you at all. You are in this situation where like it's understandable why you would weep and why you would cry about that. So this is a very hard ministry for Jeremiah. So in this passage, we see here the fifth enacted parable. And I think we can be able to get some hope from this, even though it is also a message of judgment. But along what comes with judgment also comes a message of hope. So I hope you're here with me in Jeremiah chapter 18. We're going to read from verses 1 to 11. Please follow along. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. Verse 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intend to do it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do to it. Now therefore, say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return everyone from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. Let us bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you in your word, we may be hearing this enacted parable from the book of Jeremiah for the first time, and we may wonder, what's this all about? We desire change in our life, we desire transformation, and we know that you are that agent of change that would bring about change in our lives. I pray that you will reveal to us and show us more of who you are. Help us have a greater understanding of who you are so that we can worship you and appreciate you. And having this greater understanding of you would also give us a greater understanding of ourselves and our identity and who we are called to be in your presence. Father, I pray that you would teach us again. And we lift these things up in Jesus' name. Amen. So for this passage, we're going to be answering three questions. So for our first question that we're going to be answering today is this. What is our original state prior to transformation? What is our original state prior to transformation? And then next we're going to answer question number two, which is, how does God transform us? In what way does God transform us? And then finally, number three, we're going to answer the question, what is the condition of our transformation? So what is a condition? There's something that has to happen in order for us to be transformed and be changed by God. So once again, those three questions that we're gonna answer. Number one, what is the original state? What is our original state prior to transformation? Number two, how does God transform us? And then finally, number three, what is the condition of our transformation? Or what is required for our transformation? Let us start reading again from verse 1 in our passage. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at the wheel. So as I mentioned, God had given the prophet Jeremiah an enacted parable. So he told Jeremiah to go to the potter's house. And then he explained later on in this passage what this enacted parable, or what he had saw, what's the message that he had intended to give to the people of Israel, or the people of Judah in this case. And the manufacturer of pottery in this day and age in the ancient Near East was very big commodity. It was a big popular major industry at this time. So this was a familiar sight for people, as Jeremiah would use this illustration to talk about the message that God wanted to give with them. So let's talk about like the ancient pottery wheel that Jeremiah would have seen. So he went to the potter's house, and the potter's wheel is basically consists of two giant stones. So, and these two giant stones are parallel to each other, and they're connected by a wooden shaft. The stone disc at the bottom is the larger one, in which the potter would use his feet to spin that disc, and in turn, it would also spin the smaller stone disc on top, in which where the clay of the pottery would rest, and how the potter would use to mold and shape it into pottery, into a certain vessel. So this is just to describe how that the ancient pottery wheel would work, and what Jeremiah would be seeing at that particular time. So in this enacted parable, God, or the potter represents God. And the clay represents us as people. Now, if you take clay straight from the ground, you know, it's just this mound of mush. It's kind of useless. It has no shape. It has no purpose in it. It has no beauty in like this mound of clay that you just dig up from the ground. And in addition, this passage has said that as the potter was working the wheel, he saw that the clay was spoiled. So when clay is spoiled and when it's all like smelly and moldy, it makes it even less desirable. So this piece of the clay, once again, had represents the kingdom of Judah, and also in application to us today, represents each and every one of us. So let's answer our first question. What is our original state prior to transformation? So our original state consists basically the depravity in our sinfulness, in our lostness, and in our purposelessness. So prior to being transformed, we're in a state where we're depraved in our sinfulness, in our lostness, and in our purposelessness. So we are represented by this undesirable, unbeautiful, purposeless piece of clay. Actually, the Bible talks about how all of us, no matter who we are, if we are human beings living in this world that are created by God, we are all sinners. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." There's nothing beautiful about us. There's nothing that's desirable about us. But yet, God still chose to love us and bring us and to him and transform us. As I described at the beginning of our message, we may be feeling that we are in this type of state. We may feel that we don't have any purpose in our life. We want to know what is God's will for us. We want to be changed. We want to be transformed. So we may be here today feeling like this piece of clay. But in this enacted parable, once again, the parable was directed towards the kingdom of Judah. And as I described, they had turned away from God. They had started worshiping other idols, and they had even started sacrificing their own children to these idols. But what does verse 6 say here? Verse 6 says, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hands, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." There is a little bit of a hope, because this clay is in God's hands. This clay is in the potter's hands. And just like the kingdom of Judah and Israel at that time needed to be transformed and changed, we are also in God's hands, and we and God can be able to change and transform us. So now this brings us to our second question then. So if we know that God can change us and transform us, then our second question is like, how does God transform us? How does God transform us? Let us read verse 4. "And there he was working," "and the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do so." So this lump of clay, even though it was spoiled, the potter, what did he do? He put it on his potter's wheel. He spun it with his foot, and then using his hands, he started to mold and shape and form and transform this piece of clay into a piece of pottery, into a vessel, into something that can be actually useful. So to answer our second question, how does God transform us? God has the intention and motive to mold and shape us through two things, through his word and through our circumstances that we go through. God has the intention and motive to mold and shape us through his word and also through our circumstances that we go through. So we're going to explain everything in the statements that's here. So first, like, I'm sure many of you, especially if you're students and you've taken art classes, right? You want to create something, whether it is a drawing, whether it is some sort of model, or you're a little kid building Legos. But as you come in front of this project, you already have an idea of how you want this creation to be, how you want this creation to look like, and not only what is the end product going to be, but also the process by which you are going to get to that end product. So just like how as the creator of things, such as art and different models, God also has that same intention and same motive as he is molding and shaping us. You see, isn't it great to know that God is thinking about you? That God already has an idea in his head. He already has a plan in his head of how you are to be. And it's not only in your character and your morality, but also what is his will for you? What is your purpose in this life? What does he want you to do? Where does he want you to study? What does he want you to study? Where does he want you to work? Everything about your life is planned out by God because he is the potter. He is the designer of you. Isn't it great to know that there is a God out there who is looking out for you and who does have this plan? It's not sometimes little kids, as they're playing with, clay or something, they just start to mush things together. They don't have an idea of what they're doing, and they just form something out like this. And say, yay, it looks like a bird, but in fact, it actually looks like a car. But you see, God isn't like that. God doesn't just do something and be like, oh, hey, look, I made an Ivan, or hey, I made a Keith or something. God doesn't make any accidents or mistakes. God isn't surprised by what he makes. God has a motive and intention for how he molds and shapes and creates you. So once again, I think that is very encouraging to know, especially as we learn in this enacted parable with the potter and the clay. One of the goals of the Christian life is for all of us to be conformed to the image of God. So what does it mean to be conformed to the image of God? It doesn't mean that we are to actually look like God and like physically in our characteristics, because actually the Bible states that God is spirit, so God doesn't actually have a physical body except for Jesus. But rather, when it talks about us being conformed to God's image, it means that we are to pursue the righteousness of God. We're to pursue goodness. We're to pursue love. We're to pursue all the moral good that God had commanded us to do and leave this life of sin. So this is part of the whole reason of what it means to be made in God's image. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says this, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." So in our answer to our second question, I said, God has the intention and motive to mold and shape us, but then I said he does it through two things, through his word and through our circumstances. So the actual agents that God uses to actually mold and shape us, this is a parable. The illustration is the potter molding and shaping us into a vessel. But what does that literally mean when God is molding and shaping us? And so I said, God molds and shapes us through his word and through the circumstances that we go through. So God's word is useful for changing us and for understanding who he is and how we are supposed to be. You're familiar with 2 Timothy 3:16, which states, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." So we need to uphold the authority of God's word. God gave us his word so that he can be able to clean us, to mold us, and to shape us, and to have us become more and more like him. So in addition to God's word, God also uses the circumstances that are in our life to teach us. So many times, you may be wondering, God, why did you let this bad thing happen to me in my life? I feel bad about this. I feel hurt. might have been like a broken relationship. It might have been something that's horrible, and like a tragic accident that has happened. But God, why did you allow for this to happen? But you see, God allows for this, and he even uses these circumstances so that we can see our need for him, and so that he can be able to help us be, once again, more conformed to his image. So some of you may have already heard the rumors, but yesterday, on Saturday morning, there was some people who had broken into our church and stolen a couple of things. They broke in actually through this door. This door was locked, and like ransacked some things. You also may have noticed the TVs downstairs were also gone. But actually, we found them later, like somewhere else in the building. So like, it's good that we have those. But we also had some like projectors that were also stolen, and also the laptop that's downstairs too. So I mean, I was here, and like, to me, like, I was wondering, why did this happen? And why did God allow for this to happen? And in fact, I felt very angry inside. It's like, how could someone like come into a church, break in, and then like do these types of things and steal? And to be honest, in my own sinful nature, like, I also felt very angry at the people who came in and did this too. But you see, in the end, as I was like just confessing to God about like my anger towards these people, you see, God had used the circumstance to show me, hey, you know, these people are also people that I've created. These people are those who I love, and you know, they're lost. The reason why they are going around either breaking in and stealing things, they're still trying to find something to satisfy them in their life. They're still trying to look for something that we know that won't be eternal. But yet, like one day, if they ever do come to know God and of his forgiveness and his love and his grace, and through believing in Jesus Christ, who had died on the cross for their sins, that they can be able to have eternal life, then that's one way that God can be able to change and transform them. So I mean, God used this situation to change me as well. He changed my outlook towards these thieves. There may be someone in your life who may have hurt you so badly, but at the same time, you should also learn to forgive them and to love them and to pray that one day that they will also come to know God. So like I think with what has happened to our church, one of the responses I think we as a church should do is to pray for these people. Because they're lost and they don't know God yet. We should pray that one day God will reveal himself to them. And be able to understand that God still loves them. So can we do that as a church? Can we pray for these people who have broken into our church, that they will one day come to know God? Now, this is just one example, this one way of how God has had transformed me and changed me as well. And I pray that you would also experience that. So as we have talked about in this passage, the first thing that we mentioned about like what is the original state prior to being transformed. And we mentioned that it is the depravity of our sinfulness and our lostness and our purposelessness. And then we asked about how does God actually transform us. And in the example that I've given, like God has this intention and motive for us to mold and shape us through his word and also through the circumstances that we go through. So it doesn't end there. There's one more thing that we can learn from this passage that is actually very important for us to be changed, for us to be transformed. So let's answer question number 3. What is the condition for our transformation? What is the condition for our transformation? Please read with me from verse 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do to you as this potter has done, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it. And if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it." So in order for the kingdom of Judah to really be changed and be transformed by God, God gives a condition here. So what is the condition for our transformation? The condition is repentance. The condition is repentance. Repentance is basically, I know it's a big theological word for some of you, but repentance is simply stated as doing a 180-degree turn. So you were once facing this way, you were once sinning in this way and going through in this direction, but instead you repent. You turn 180 degrees and you turn the other direction so that you can start walking in the right direction towards God. That's essentially what repentance is. So it is an important part of how we are changed and transformed by God is if we can be able to repent. You see, the potter, once he saw that the clay was spoiled, he could have just thrown it away. He could have just destroyed it, just as what I guess God was intending to do with the kingdom of Judah by, you know, having like judgment come upon them with the nations that were gonna come and attack. But you see, God can be able to change and transform them if they were able to repent. So we have that condition. And it also works the other way around too. Read from verse 9. "And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do to it." So it works the other way around too. If God had promised blessing and goodness upon a nation, but yet that nation turns away from God, God still can be able to take away that promise. So you might be thinking, that doesn't seem fair. I mean, you give a promise to your people, but then God seems to have changed his mind or done something different. But you see, a lot of times in the Old Testament passages, we see that the promises that God has given are conditional promises. And this is a condition in terms of obedience and also in terms of repentance. So I think, likewise, many times we may also ask the same questions. Remember, we had talked about how we desire change and transformation in our lives because a lot of times we feel bored of our situations or we feel like we don't want to live in our sinful situations anymore. But then God does something. God molds and shapes us and we aren't happy with the results of it. So when I was little, I liked to play with Play-Doh. And I'm sure that many of you have. Actually, I don't know whether little kids today with electronics and these devices, whether they would actually have time to play with Play-Doh. Maybe there's an app for that. But you see, like when I was little, I loved playing with Play-Doh, and I would create all these different figures and shapes. But let's say that I had created, using Play-Doh, like a little man, a little figure. And what if that figure came to life and it started complaining to me? It's like, why did you make me this way? My hand is all like disformed and like that. And it started complaining about all these things, like, why did you make me this way? Why did you form and shape me in this way? Why did you have to allow me to go through these circumstances and things? If that really happened to me and I had this figure that came to life, do you know what I would do? Smush. Do you know why? Because it's just clay, it's just nothing. Before me, I am like God to this clay. Romans chapter 9, verses 20 to 21 says this, "But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? What is molded, will what is molded say to its molder, 'Why have you made me like this?' Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use?" I think part of allowing God to mold and shape us is to also acknowledge that God is powerful and God is sovereign, meaning that God already has a perfect and good plan for us. We may think that we know what is best for us, and then when God doesn't do exactly what we had think, that's why we ask these questions like, "No, God, why did you make me this way? Or why did you have to mold and shape me in this way? Allow me to go through these things? Or But you see, we have no right to ask these questions like that. And once again, part of the condition for God to change and transform us is for us to repent, to turn back to God, and to turn away from our sins. So from this whole enacted parable, and this is the message that the prophet Jeremiah had received from God. So Jeremiah was to use this parable to go out to the streets in the kingdom of Judah to preach, to warn people about this judgment that's coming, and to call them to repent. In the next chapter, he had taken a giant, giant piece of pottery, and then he smashed it on the ground. And then he was saying, oh, just like how I smashed this pottery, God will also bring judgment upon you. And that's why you need to repent. And do you know what happened at the end of this? Prophet Jeremiah got arrested. He got thrown into jail. He got put into stocks. So it's sometimes when we are doing God's will, sometimes doing the right thing doesn't entail that you will feel good about it, I guess you'd say. I guess a lot of people had this type of idea, and that this motion is, okay, if I don't feel bad about it, or if like it seems like good things come about it, then I guess it was God's will for me to do it. But that's not always the case. A lot of times, doing the right thing can be very hurtful and can be very painful. But you see, God is still in control of everything. So let us review everything that we have learned from this parable, from this passage. We had asked three questions concerning about our change and our transformation. So number one, what is our original state prior to transformation? And that is that we have the depravity in our sinfulness, in our lostness, and our purposelessness. Number two, how does God transform us? God has the intention and the motive to mold and shape us through his word and also through the circumstances that we go through. And then as we just talked about, number three, what is the condition of our transformation? What is required for God to change and transform us? And that is repentance, to turn away from our old way of life and start walking in the right way towards God. So I pray and hope that this gives most of us some encouragement. Once again, we may be feeling lost. We may be just wondering, what is God's will for me in my life? Or I feel trapped by this particular sin that I'm going through. God, help me. Or maybe you're not a believer today. You don't know whether God exists or not. You also desire some sort of change and transformation. But you see, God is the only one that can be able to change us. God can be able to change people's lives, and he can be able to change you for the better. And this is something that we can be able to thank God about. So I pray and hope that this will bring most of us encouragement and have a greater understanding of who God is and who we are to be. Because God is the potter, and we are the clay in his hand, being molded and shaped into his likeness. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, now we come before you, we recognize our lostness, we recognize our sinfulness. There are many times where we just want things our way. There are many times where we desire things that aren't very good for us. And we know, even looking around in the world at all the stuff that is happening, that we may be reading about in the news, we recognize that this is a lost world in need of God. But we thank you, Lord, that you do love us, and you already provided us with a solution. Because you love us so much, you sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Where we were supposed to be the ones to have paid the price for our sin. But Jesus, even though he had never sinned, he had done nothing wrong, he willingly took upon that sin and to pay that price for us. So that for those of us who have believed in him and put our faith into Jesus Christ, at the end of our lives, God will see us as pure and holy and righteous because that righteousness has been imputed to us from Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that you have provided us a way for salvation. You have provided us a way for us to come to know you and experience all of eternal life with you. And even right now, as Christians living on this earth, you're continuing to work out salvation into our lives. Every day in our lives, there are things that we need to repent of. And we thank you that you as a potter are constantly shaping us and molding us and to be conformed to your image. Thank you for giving us your word to do that. And thank you for even allowing some of the hard situations in our life to happen so that we can be shaped and molded. Father, you are the potter. You are the creator of all things. And you are a good God. We lift up all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.